Welcome, friends, to another episode of the Paseo Pathway Podcast. Again, this week, I'm joined by my friend, Carlo Gusilitar. He is going to be discussing our readings, mainly from the Old Testament today. We're going to be looking at the book of Exodus, and especially God's instructions that center on the tabernacle. But Carlo, great to have you back, and appreciate you jumping in here to save me. I kind of gave you late notice, so thanks for jumping in on short notice here.
Yeah, Andrew said, hey, we could talk about parables or we could talk about the tabernacle. Felt like the tabernacle might be one that is maybe a little bit more puzzling. So hopefully this podcast today can bring some clarity to the tabernacle.
Yeah, we had already decided to discuss the tabernacle, and then we actually got some listener questions that were based on the tabernacle. So we'll wrap up with that at the end. But before we do that, every week we're trying to start off with a word of encouragement or a tip about how to get more out of the Bible as we read it this year as a church family. And one of the gentlemen who mentored me and discipled me early on in my walk with Christ, I learned so much from him, but one of the things that he shared was that it's hard to get the right answers if we don't learn how to ask the right questions.
Yeah.
And that's always stuck with me, that I can read the text, I can be reading the scriptures, and the truth is there, and yet I might miss it because I'm asking the wrong questions. And so what do you think about that quote, and how have you, does it ring true in your own experience?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I have the privilege of getting to teach youngins a lot. And one of the things that I'll talk about with them a lot of times is kind of questions of speculation versus questions that the Bible is asking, right?
Yeah.
And so, I mean, we can ask all sorts of questions, but knowing kind of the right questions to ask, I think that's like, that's a skill in and of itself, right? Because there's so much that comes in from the outside, or things we've heard, or maybe things we've been pondering on that maybe scripture isn't trying to answer that in that moment.
Right.
And so we've got to learn, how to ask the good questions, ask the questions that the Bible's asking. Otherwise, we're going to get answers that the Bible's not answering. So
I love that. And it actually, it makes the point that the scriptures aren't just existing out of nowhere.
Yeah.
That God is trying to communicate something to us as the listeners, as the students, as the disciples. And that's really what we're trying to sync up with. We're trying to get on that same frequency. There was a viral video clip a few years back. Many folks have probably heard of Jordan Peterson.
Mm-hmm.
I think this clip might have been what was part of what brought him into people's awareness, because he was being interviewed by a British journalist. I don't know if you've probably seen it.
I probably have seen it, yeah.
He's making a point, and then she keeps saying, so what you're saying is, and it's like comically off. Like he's trying to make a point, and you're listening to it, and you're like, okay, I see what he's saying. And then she'll kind of repeat, so what you're saying is, and it has nothing to do with what he's actually saying. And it goes on for like 15 minutes. So it's we can do that with God. God's trying to say something to us, and sometimes we're trying to read our take into the scriptures. But the art of asking good questions is something that we want to develop over time. So don't feel overwhelmed if you don't know, well, what question should I ask? I think we can get better and better year in and year out as we read the Bible to ask questions that help us unlock what God is trying to communicate. Mm-hmm. But three that we've talked about before, I've heard John Dickinson share about these, and I wanted to share them with our listeners today, is you can ask what, so what, and now what. And it's a simple framework. This kind of works throughout the scriptures. So we want to actually ask those questions in that order.
Yeah.
So we start with, well, what does the text say? And we're not trying to, in a sense, we're not trying to understand what it means. We're just trying to understand what's actually there.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the what question is. And the so what is where we begin to move into, well, why is this important?
Mm-hmm.
So I see that he's talking about this tent, the tabernacle. Why? Why is this so important? And then the now what is, well, what should change about my life, my way of thinking, my way of living, based on what I'm learning here. But we don't want to jump too quickly to the so what or the now what.
Well, if you start asking so what, now what, without understanding kind of the context, or even maybe how they might have taken it without that context, you start making applications that aren't coming from the text, you know?
Yeah.
And so like you said, I think the what, so what, now what, going in that order. another way that like I've always heard of it coming through the inner varsity mm-hmm. ranks was kind of, hey, we're making observations of the text, and from the observations, making interpretations, and from the interpretations, applications. But again, that kind of three-step process that you have to go through. And pathways with Shelton and Gary, there's that step too, the triangle. You have to go through those steps. Yeah. So
I think what I would try to encourage folks to do is just be mindful of curiosity, like mm-hmm. staying curious as you read the scriptures, regardless of whether you use those three questions, the what, so what, now what, or you know, who, what, when, where, why. There are other questions that we can ask, but I know for myself, there have been times where I've read the Bible where I really wasn't curious. I was just reading to check off my reading for the day. And sadly, I got nothing. you can read the Bible for 30 minutes and get nothing out of it if we don't stay curious and if we don't learn to ask good questions. So we're going to try to ask some good questions about the tabernacle. You know, Moses spends most of the second half of Exodus talking about this tent, this mm-hmm. tabernacle, and everything that was going to go into it. From chapters 25 through chapter 40, he's describing this, or they're constructing it. We're going to start towards the end of that in chapter 39. If you wouldn't mind reading for us, this kind of is at the end of this whole passage on the tabernacle where they actually do it. So how about reading for us those verses in Exodus 39?
Yeah, sounds good. And I'm going from 39:32 to 43?
Yes.
All right. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, its bases, the covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the ark of the testimony with its poles and mercy seat, the table with all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps with the lamps set and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles and its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hanging of the court, its pillars, its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, according to all the Lord had commanded Moses. So the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. So had they done it. Then Moses blessed them.
All right, so I wanted to read these because this is just kind of like the summary. This is like after we've spent 14 chapters talking about in detail the tent. Here's the mercy seat, the ark of the testimony, the garments for the priests. And he runs through the whole list here. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And even in these few verses, you know, 10, 15 verses, you can just sort of get overwhelmed by everything he's describing there. The tent, the altar for burnt sacrifice, the basin for washing, the curtains for the courtyard, the curtains for the tent. All of it is going into this thing that we call the tabernacle. So it was more than just a tent. Moses spends a lot of time detailing specifically how this tent was supposed to look, the measurements, mm-hmm. how it was supposed to work. And I think it's important for us to realize that even though we're seeing the tabernacle for the first time here in Exodus, this theme of a place where God would dwell among his people mm-hmm. actually runs throughout the scriptures. In fact, we find it at the very end of the Bible in Revelation, mm-hmm. where God's, you know, the heavenly Jerusalem is coming down, and now God is going to live among his people. So as we're reading this Exodus passage, as we've been reading it this past week, what I would first want to encourage folks to realize is that this tabernacle, it's revealing things about God to us on at least three levels. And so the first is that this was a real place.
Yeah.
This really happened in history, where God is bringing his people out of Egypt, and he's brought them into the wilderness, and he's having them construct this real historical, physical thing that we call the tabernacle, because God is going to dwell among his people there. So that's the first and maybe the most obvious meaning. But a second thing that this tells us is that this tabernacle reveals heavenly realities. Mm-hmm. And this is something that the New Testament writers pick up on, and especially the author of Hebrews. So while I'm wrapping up here, if you don't mind, look up for us Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll read the first part of that chapter, verses 1 through 5. So first, the tabernacle is a real physical place in history. Secondly, though, the physical tabernacle that Moses and the Israelites experienced was itself a copy of a heavenly tabernacle that existed before they built this tent. So let's read this in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5.
All right. Hebrews 8, 1 through 5. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were here on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things.
Yes. So here, especially, we'll focus in on that last verse. Well, he talks about it earlier, too. He talks about that this is a copy of a tabernacle that was not made with human hands. This is referring to the tabernacle that the writer of Hebrews is saying exists in heaven.
Yeah.
And so here in verse 5, he says, these high priests, talking about Aaron and his descendants, these high priests serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle, for God told him, be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain.
Which is interesting, because if you read 25 through 40, like, that was one of those phrases that I kept highlighting over and over again, that there is according to, you know, what he showed Moses on the mountain.
So God did not just give Moses a blueprint, you know. So if you wanted to design and build your own house, then maybe you would set out and you would, from your imagination, you would create this blueprint. Mm-hmm. And then someone would actually build the real thing. Mm-hmm. That's not what happens in Exodus. Rather, it's a replica. So there's a real
something
structure
that exists, that is existing.
Yes, yeah. There's a real structure that already exists in heaven. And what God is doing is he's revealing that pattern to Moses, and then he's recreating a copy of this heavenly tabernacle, this heavenly tent on earth. Yeah. So that's huge. So the first thing is, as we read about this tabernacle, is that it was a real place. But the second thing we need to know is that this real tabernacle that Moses and the Israelites worshiped in was itself just a copy of the real tabernacle, which existed in heaven. And this whole structure of high priests that served through the descendants of Aaron, we see from Hebrews that Jesus himself is this new high priest.
The better high priest, yeah.
Right. And so just as what we're going to see as we move into Leviticus, by the way, is Exodus sort of finishes with God giving all these instructions to create this physical space where he's going to live. And then Leviticus begins to lay out, okay, now this is how you are going to worship me in this place, and worship God's, the worship of God's people is going to be oriented around this tabernacle and what's happening in it with the high priest bringing the blood of the sacrifices. And then as we move into Numbers, we're going to see how Israel's daily life in the camp was itself centered around the tabernacle. Literally, like, there, Moses is going to tell the people by tribes, this is how you're going to camp around. Everything about the life of the Israelites is going to be centered around God.
Yeah.
And God's going to be right in the middle. So there are these pictures that we can glean, not just from what historically happened, but the significance for us as New Covenant people.
Absolutely.
The last thing I want to share, the third thing that we can get from the tabernacle, is that it begins to give us insights into the work that Jesus has accomplished and is accomplishing. Mm-hmm. And we touched on that a little bit, but if you don't mind, we'll actually look at another passage from Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. And here, if you don't mind reading verses 11 through 15.
Yeah. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption.
Yeah. So we see that not only does this heavenly tabernacle exist all the way back in Exodus, but Jesus, as our high priest, has now entered into that most holy place in heaven, not with the blood of a lamb or a bull,
but by his own, by his own doing, by his own blood.
He brings his own blood. And this blood is far and beyond anything in terms of its power and its ability to purify and save us.
Yeah. Otherwise, we're, you know, if we're still looking at the Old Testament tabernacle, priests are still going and sacrificing. And I think even in Hebrews, it'll talk about, you know, like it's not something that's once and for all, that we would still be doing this, but yes. Jesus' sacrifice, the better sacrifice, is once and for all. It's done.
Yeah. So under the old covenant, this old deal that God had with his people that we read about through Moses, you see this system set up and, mm-hmm. and all the pieces are in play. But like you say, they're inadequate. Mm-hmm. So over and over every year in the seventh month, the Israelites have to gather and there's the day of the Day of Atonement and mm-hmm. the high priest has to go into the most holy place, the epicenter of where God's presence is, the Ark of the Covenant yeah. and the mercy seat. And he has to bring the blood of this sin offering. And everyone's waiting to see, is God going to let us live another year? Uh-huh, uh-huh. And every year they have to repeat that. And what the author of Hebrews says is that whole system is designed to show us at least two things. One is that system is inadequate mm-hmm. because it has to be repeated over and over and over. It's never enough. But that's supposed to point us towards the one who is enough, mm-hmm. the one who's going to go in one time with his blood and be the perfect sacrifice that does cleanse us and restore us to God without need for more second guessing or concern and yeah. worry year in and year out.
And that's part of why we see even right in the Gospels, right? When Jesus is giving up his spirit, breathing his last, it says like the temple, right? Like the curtain of the temple, right? Was yes. torn in two.
Right.
All of a sudden this separation, right, from the most holy place.
Yeah.
All of a sudden has been opened.
Yes.
You know? And as I was sitting and I was thinking through that, like how crazy that would have been for the priests, mm. right? Since right. it was something that they could only enter in, you know, every so often, well, even and just the high priest,
yeah.
but to be sitting there with the temple torn into, you know, with the curtain temple turned into, and then
yeah, to
I can see in. Yeah.
It's shocking.
Yeah.
It's shocking. And it's so significant that it says that that curtain was torn from top to bottom. Mm-hmm. You know, that's God.
Yeah.
That from heaven to earth, God is opening up the way into his presence. And yeah. you're right. One thing that we can glean from the tabernacle is God wants to dwell among his people.
Yeah.
This is something that he is initiating. Mm-hmm. He's bringing a people out of Egypt. He is creating them and making them his special people on earth. And he's creating this setup so that he can be among them.
Yeah.
But there are all these gates
yep.
that have to be there to protect the people, the sinful people, from a holy God. And so, and it's part of how you can see it is that there's the outer courtyard, mm-hmm. then there's the inner courtyard, then there's the holy place, which is the entry room, mm-hmm. then there's the most holy place. Mm-hmm. At each level, fewer and fewer people
are able to
are qualified to get closer to God. Mm-hmm. And you're right, with Jesus, what we see is God is still living among his people. He's mm-hmm. still calling the people to himself, and he's dwelling among them. But now it's been opened up,
yeah.
and the curtain has been torn, and God is with us.
Yeah.
We've got full access. Maybe that's part of this just comes to mind, you know, when Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, and he says, among those born of woman, none is greater than John the Baptist, mm-hmm. but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John.
Yeah.
So John, under this old system, this was about as good as you could get.
Yeah.
that John the Baptist. And yet the least of us who belong to Christ under the new covenant have greater access than we would have if we were the holiest saint in the old covenant.
Yeah.
It's pretty cool, man. Well, I hope this encourages folks. I know that as we move into Exodus, and I'm just going to give you a warning, as we move into Leviticus and Numbers, it can feel like, why am I reading this? Why is it going into such detail over how many feet or how many cubits the tabernacle is? There are levels of meaning here, and one of the reasons why we wanted to do the podcast is to encourage you that there are truths here that are deep and worth hanging in there to glean. We're going to see that again as we move into Leviticus. So hopefully some future podcasts will break down some of the different sacrifices and laws that God gives in the book of Leviticus.
Can I give just a quick encouragement? Because as you read through, it's sometimes easy to kind of gloss over, right? All the end of Exodus, like Leviticus, right. Numbers. But in recognizing like, hey, this is also the inspired word of God that is good for all things, that 2 Timothy tells us, right? And so to spend time in it, you might not understand now, but as you read through it, as you kind of get even just awareness of what the Old Testament says, I think it makes all the more our New Testament reading come to life, because all of a sudden we understand what that's, again, what it's linking back to, what it's talking about. So
it's that old saying of that Christ is in the Old Testament concealed. He's there, but he's sort of just below the surface. And he's in the New Covenant or the New Testament revealed. And as you begin to study both, one reason why we want to be reading in the Old Testament and in the New Testament at the same time is you begin to see that playing out over and over. Well, this has been a fun conversation. I hope it encourages some of you on the tabernacle and why it's so significant, even for us today in the New Covenant. We're going to wrap up with a question that was sent in by Sam and Christine Katzenstein, and it's about the tabernacle, but a little bit different. So let me read it, and then see what you have to say about this.
For sure.
So the question is it biblically appropriate to see a connection between God's promised presence in the tabernacle, and they specifically cited Exodus 29, verses 42 through 46, and the moment when the young Jesus is found in the temple in Luke 2? Is this a kind of foreshadowing of God moving from dwelling among his people through a sacred space to revealing his presence personally in Christ? Or does the specific sanctification of the tabernacle make that connection improper? So I tried to summarize that. It's still kind of a long question, but you kind of get what they're asking there. And what are your thoughts?
Yeah, I don't know if particularly that I would go to Luke 2 as my kind of connecting. But what I do love about the question is that they are trying to make a connection, just like we were talking about, right? Kind of Old Testament and New Testament, like they kind of point to one another, right?
Yes.
Even the part where it talks about it being biblically appropriate, I think it's appropriate that you're trying to understand. Like, I think that's ultimately what God is trying to do, right? Like he's revealed his word to us. He wants us to know him. And so I love the question.
I do too.
I just don't know that Luke 2 would be where I'd go to that.
I had never made that connection. And I'm still not sure exactly what to make of it, except I would say this, that if we were an Old Testament Israelite, then we would say God is with us. And someone might ask, well, how do you know God is with you? And we would look to the tabernacle and we would say, see that tent right there? God is right there. And in the new covenant, we would say the same thing. God is with us. Well, how do you know? And we would point to Jesus. We would say, you know, see that man right there?
Yeah.
Jesus, Emmanuel, God is with us. And of course, as Jesus accomplishes his work on the cross and by sending the Holy Spirit, God is now with us through the Spirit of Christ that lives in us. And the scriptures pick up on this idea. Like we talked about how the tabernacle is all throughout the scriptures. You've got the tabernacle, then you've got the temple, which is really just the permanent version of the tabernacle. And then in the new covenant, you have the church.
Yeah.
The church, that we are the tabernacle. We are the temple, and that God is living among us as a group of people here in Paseo. God is among us through his spirit, and mm-hmm. we ourselves are this living structure, the temple in the New Testament.
Yeah, I don't know. I just keep thinking about, God's wanting to dwell with us, right? And we talked a little bit about it earlier, but right, in John 1, right, the word, they use that, you know, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Like that word is tabernacled.
Tabernacled among us.
He tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. He wanted to be here. Yeah. And then I think you were sharing as well that in Revelation we see that as well, that God will, you know, God will come and dwell. Again, you see that word tabernacle, right? Among his people, and like we will be his people.
So. Yeah. Yeah. I love the contrast, so thank you for sending in that question. Mm-hmm. It's definitely made me think, and I do think that even if there isn't that specific connection, it's a really juicy thing to think about, that in the temple, this space where God promised to be found, you find Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
You know, God among us. Jesus is right there. And so it is a really beautiful picture of God's commitment to be among his people. So, well, thank you for sending in questions. I know there were some others. We may not be able to answer all the questions. We're trying to keep these podcasts around 30 minutes in length. But what I will commit to is that if you leave a question either as a comment on the YouTube video or if you email it in, we will try to respond to all those questions. So whether it's an email or whether it's a reply to the comment or whether it's something that we talk about on the podcast, we really do enjoy hearing from you and seeing those questions. And we're going to get into Leviticus, so there's probably going to be more questions.
Plenty, I'm
sure.
Send
those in, and it encourages us and it gives us another way of connecting with you all. So, Carlo, thanks again for jumping in this week.
Yeah, glad to be here.
Friends, we're glad to be on this journey with you, and we will see you next week.